For some reason, I'm doing a couple extra laps when it comes to the world system before moving on to a new series talking about the riches of grace. I think I just want to make sure that we're all alert to some of the subtle ways that the world system can influence a believer to operate independent from God. And so some of this is circling back and picking up a few things here and there. Last week we considered peace, and we know from scripture in John chapter 14 and verse 27, the Lord said, peace I send to you, my peace I give unto you. And then he also said, not as the world gives. So there's a peace that, a quality of peace that can come through the world system. Revolves a lot around doing something, revolves around situations and circumstances. But part of the riches of grace is that we have peace from Christ. And so that peace provides an unruffledness of mind, independent of what the circumstances or the situations may be. And so that's important, because when you think about the world system, the world system, and I tried to think about how to express this more accurately as I've gone forward, but the world system is a tool for distraction of the evil one, a potential tool. It's a tool, the word that comes to mind is eclipse. It's a tool of eclipse. If you think about what an eclipse is, well, the evil one's world system provides a lot of potential distractions, and those distractions can actually eclipse things that a believer has in Christ. And so we've referred to peace. You can think about riches. The world offers riches. So we have riches in Christ. The world system provides a way for a quality of righteousness. Well, we have a quality of righteousness in Christ. The world system would encourage you to pursue your own will. We're in Christ, we have a way to discern and be doing the will of God. When we are filled by the Spirit and we can fulfill the new commandment, we can love one another. Well, the world system would try to eclipse that and put something else in the place of the object that should be loved. Loving one another, loving other Christians. The world system, you can slip something in there where you're loving something or that God would love himself. And so when you think of the world system, it's a tool of the evil one for distraction and eclipse. And so today I want to consider this potential influence of the world system to encourage one to live by a law principle and how that relates to righteousness. And so let's open with the word of prayer and we will begin. Father, we do thank you for this day. We're thankful for the opportunities of today. We're grateful for your goodness to us, the time that we've had to be with other believers and to be related to your word and have the opportunities to share together. We pray your Spirit would continue to guide and direct as we continue. In Christ's name, amen. And so the world, it appeals to the flesh. It appeals to the flesh, and the flesh wants to do. The flesh wants to do. The flesh wants to be active, and the world system will provide ways for the flesh to be active. When it comes to righteousness before God, if you turn with me over to Galatians in chapter 3, we see that no one is declared righteous before God by law. And so in Galatians 3:11. Yeah. So here Paul just says that no man is justified. The word justified just simply has the idea of declared righteous by law. And it's not the law here, but it's anarchist by any quality of law. And so no man is declared righteous by law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just or the righteous shall live out from faith as the source. Now, the world system is designed not for you to live out from faith, but for you to live out from sight, or to live out from a law principle. Keep rules, follow rules. In verse 12, we'll continue here. It says, and the law is not out from faith, but rather, and so now this is where the problem comes for the Christian, but rather, strong contrast, the man that is doing them shall live by them. And so the man doing them, he'll be living by them. He'll be focused on keeping the rules, in other words. That becomes the focus to live by. Now, that's not a standard that's for the Christian. So the world system has its standards, and it's attempting to eclipse God's standards for the Christian by slipping in something else in place of what God would have for the believer. And so ultimately we can trace this down to our position in Christ. The world system becomes a tool where things can be a distraction or eclipse what we have in Christ. And now, when we think about the world system is fundamentally organized on the principle of keeping rules, following rules. The world system has standards, you know, and many of the standards are not evil of themselves. There's no problem with the standards. The standard comes, or the problem comes when the standards not from God, when the standards aren't from God. In other words, they come from the world system. They can come from other people. They can come from traditions. But when standards that are not from God distract or eclipse the standards that that come from God, that's the problem. And think of your position in Christ. And so living by rules or law principles is not for the Christian. Let's go over to Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 20. And we'll make this connection here, and you'll see to the world system. In Colossians 2:20, here it says, wherefore, if you died, or since you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, the ABCs, the beginning principles, the foundational principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? The word ordinances has the idea of decrees, dogmas. And then you see in verse 21, this ties to following rules. Touch not, taste not, handle not. The world system is founded on these basic principles. We're ultimately trained to be following rules. See, the thing is, in Christ, we have a much higher standard than following rules. And so some people may get alarmed when they hear that the Christian is not under any quality of law. But when we say that, we're not saying that we are lawless. See, that's not what we have in Christ. We have a much higher standard than living by rules. I say this just in case anybody's mind went there, but grace should never be equated with lawlessness. And so when we say that, that law keeping, following rules is not for the Christian, that we have a higher standard in Christ, it's not saying that we're free just to be lawless. The higher standard, means that when we live free from serving the sin nature in Christ, for instance, is we don't need law or rule because we're going to be doing the things that God has for us to do. We don't need to be a bunch of new laws related to doing things that the sin nature will do. And so the Christian is not under any quality of law. Let's take a look at Romans 6:14. Now, some that would hear these truths from Scripture would say, you're antinomian. And the nomos meaning law, you're an anti against, you're against law. You're antinomian. No, that's not true. Not against law, I'm just not under law. So there's a difference. Not under law. Neither are you. So we can place ourselves under a quality of law, but not from God. So Romans 6:14 is just a place to illustrate this. And so he says here in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, shall not lord it over you. I'm not going to go back and pick up the context, but this next clause is what I want. It says, for you are not under law. And it's not the law, by the way. It's anarthros in the Greek. So he's telling Christians, you are not under any quality of law is a standard to live by. We're not looking for rules to become our standard. No matter, you know, whether it's some conglomeration that includes aspect of the law or any quality of law. We're not under law as a standard or a principle. But rather, a strong contrast, he's going to tell you what we are as Christians, we are under, but rather under grace. So we're under grace as a standard or a principle. And so that's the standard that we're to live by. And it's an infinitely higher standard. Those that are afraid of grace don't understand that. They think that, you know, the people that hear about grace and that we're not under law, they're going to go crazy and act lawless. Well, that should not be the normal response of a child of God to grace. Not when you understand what we have as a result of the grace of God and what God is doing in us and for us. And so law and grace don't mix, though. So they don't mix. Law is a work system. Now, keep in mind, as we're talking about the world system appeals to the flesh, and the flesh wants to do. Flesh wants to do something. I remember I had a conversation once with somebody, and we were talking about law and grace. And so I went through this little verse medley on grace. And I was thinking, oh, that was pretty good. That should, you know, have an effect. And then the person shared with me, well, but I want to be in a church that does something. I want to be doing something. And she was talking about volunteering and things like that. And I was like, oh. didn't quite go as I had hoped. But law and grace don't mix, and that law is a works system. And so let me just illustrate that from Romans chapter 4. And in Romans 4, and so in this context, Paul's explaining that Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And so then in Romans 4:4, he says, now to him that works is the reward not reckoned or imputed of or measured by grace, but rather of or measured by debt. And the flesh wants to do. The flesh wants to work. And so the flesh wants to demonstrate things about itself, and it wants to earn. Well, with grace, there's no earning. It's based upon grace, not works. And so in verse 5, he goes on, but to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is imputed or counted to him for righteousness. And so again, we come back to what we talked about in Galatians 3:11, that no one is justified before God by law keeping, rule keeping. Now, if we go back to Colossians in chapter 2, we see a standard for Christians. And so in Colossians 2:6, we see how as Christians we should be walking, going about ordering our lives. It's not by rules, it's not by trying to work to show what we can do. It's by living in the provisions of grace and the riches of grace that we have in Christ that we can show what God can do and has done and is doing. And so in Colossians 2:6, it says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord. That title is important here. We received him as Christ Jesus, the Lord, the divine master. So walk ye in him. Go about ordering your lives in him. And so I'm working to 2:8, but he says, having been rooted. And so it looks at a perfect passive participle, something that's occurred with abiding results, having been rooted and being built up in him. Again, another passive here. Somebody else has done the rooting and someone else is doing the building up. And being established by the faith as you have been taught. So this is something that is taught, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now in verse 8, he comes up with the warning. Beware, the King James reads. It has the idea of just literally see. And so here he's saying, see. Now, not with your physical eyes, but with your spiritual eyes. Beware, see. With your spiritual eyes, he says, lest any man spoil you. The idea is to carry you off as a treasure or as captive through philosophy. And philosophy here is just a fondness of wisdom. The world system has its own wisdom. We went way, way back in the series. If you remember that, we talked about the wisdom of the world. But here he's saying, beware, see with your spiritual eyes, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and empty deceit. And the word empty here is without content. It may sound good, but when you boil it down to the essence, it's empty. It's empty seat. Beware. Be on guard. Use your spiritual discernment, lest these things could happen. And he said, and so talking about this empty seat, he says, after the tradition of men. And the word after is our Greek preposition, kata. It's a lot, like to translate a lot of times, measured by the tradition of men. A standard that's not from God. In other words, be on the lookout, lest any man carry you off as captive through a fondness of wisdom and empty deceit that's measured by the tradition of men, measured by the rudiments of the world. And so there's that term again that we saw in Colossians 2:20, the rudiments, the ABCs, the beginning principles. What were those beginning principles? Well, it related to following rules, living by a law principle. And so it's a warning. A warning that could be potentially a distraction or an eclipse to where one should be walking in their position in Christ. And then he says, and not after, and again, that word after is kata in the Greek, measured by, not measured by Christ. Not measured by, and is that articular? Let me take a quick peek at the Greek. Not according to a quality of the risen and glorified one. It's anarchist Christ. And so that's the standard, though. That's the standard. That these others don't have even a quality of. Now, last week, we looked at a verse in which related to our discussion on peace, how the world gives peace, and it's different than the peace that Christ gives. And so when 2 Timothy 2:22, Timothy is encouraged to pursue the riches from Christ. The riches from Christ. And so let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. And one of those riches in Christ is peace. And it helps if I'm in 2 Peter, I can get to verse 22, or 2 Timothy. Don't call me. 2 Timothy 2:22. And so here Paul says, flee also youthful lusts. And so just the idea of to flee youthful strong desires, but follow. And the idea of follow is to pursue. Pursue, and then he's going to list four things here. Righteousness, and then we have three aspects of the fruit from the Spirit: faith, love, peace. And so I believe and I understand righteousness that the believer is to pursue, and here in this context he's talking to Timothy, is positional righteousness. The righteousness we have in Christ. And so as I understand what basically Paul is encouraging Timothy to do is pursue the riches in Christ, which include righteousness, faith, love, peace. And then he says, with them that call on the Lord out from a pure heart. And so we commented on that. We want to be around. In other words, we want to be around other spiritual Christians that are attempting to live godly in Christ Jesus. And see, we tend to have a positive effect on one another when we're motivated to and serious about our Christian lives. There's the potential to be an encouragement to one another. That's one of the reasons it's important for us to be together. You know, we need to not only relate to God's word, which is important, but that's just one aspect. That's just one part of the equation. So we relate, we get together, we submit ourselves under the word of God. We start thinking the same thoughts together at the same time. And then guess what? When we interact with each other, some supernatural stuff can happen. So we don't want to ever have one without the other. It works best when we have them both. And so that's why I think he's encouraging Timothy here when he says, keep pursuing these things, these riches, if you will, and to do it with others that are, that call on the Lord out from a pure heart. Now, he also made reference to pursuing righteousness in 1 Timothy. And there it's interesting. It's in contrast to the riches of the world. And so in 1 Timothy in chapter 6, in verse 11, we're going to see righteousness included. And the word follow, again, is the idea of to pursue. But if we back up in the context, we see that there's this pursuit is in contrast to some other kinds of riches. So you see in 1 Timothy 6, 9, it says, but they that are, that says the King James says that will, it's the Greek word for determining. For they that are determining to be rich. And so they want to be rich, in other words, with the riches of the world. And so there's nothing wrong with having material wealth, wealth here. But the problem becomes when somebody determines. they've actually eclipsed the riches they have in Christ with the riches that the world is offering. That becomes a problem. And so here he says, they that determine to be rich, they fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The word perdition, I would... I won't get too into the word order, but we'll just say ruin here, the destruction and ruin. Now he's going to explain in verse 10, for the love of money is not the root, but it's a root. It's a quality of a root of all kinds of evil, things lacking in character, and which while some covet after. It's interesting, if you have an interlinear, the word covet after, and the interlinear, they translate it, are hankering after, which that kind of tickles me a little bit. You don't hear that, but it has the idea of hankering or stretching out for. Stretching out is kind of the idea of, and so while some are stretching out after, they have erred from the truth, from the faith, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. So in the context of that, now Paul comes back to Timothy, and we're going to see he encourages him to pursue different kinds of riches. And so in 6:11, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee the pursuit of these things that are the root of all kinds of evil. He says, and pursue. So now what he's pointing up here is the riches from Christ, the riches of grace in Christ. And so he says, pursue after righteousness. Then he says godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. I mean, all things that are vital to the Christian life. Now, if you go back to what he had said earlier as a standard for a Christian, in verse 6, he said, but godliness, one of the things that he's put out there as one of the riches to pursue. And what is godliness? It's living out God's life in flesh, which we have the potential to do as we live out resurrection life free from the sin nature. When we talk about resurrection life, that's what we're talking about, putting Christ's death into practice, because we've died with him and we've died to the sin nature in Christ. We can put that into practice and we can live free from the sin nature. Then as we're lived free from the sin nature, we can actually live out a quality of the divine nature and manifest eternal life. And so that's how we can exercise ourselves unto godliness. And so here, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And so we have these riches from God. And can we just be satisfied with that? Paul says that's great gain. That's where, in other words, that's a good place to be in our Christian life, when we can be content and satisfied, and that's enough. And all of these other things, these other distractions, all of these other things that we can think are going to contribute to our contentment and our satisfaction are nothing compared to the riches that we have from God, the riches of grace that we have in Christ. And so the godliness with contentment is great gain. Anyway, and so we want to pursue, and so he's talking about pursue righteousness. And so this righteousness that I believe he's talking about relates to our position in Christ. It's pursuing that, living in that righteousness, not a righteousness that comes out from law. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. So I'm going to have to speed up to put this in. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. And so, speaking of God the Father, he says, for he has made him, speaking of Christ, to be a quality of sin on behalf of us, who experientially knew no sin, so that we might come to be or become a quality of righteousness of God in him, in Christ. And so we have a quality of God's righteousness in our position in Christ. Dave already referred to 1 Corinthians 1:30 today. I won't go there right now. But let's go over to Philippians. If a believer is going to pursue positional righteousness, that ties to our position in Christ. And so this is what Paul's talking about in Philippians. And it's interesting when you think about, the world system appeals to the flesh. Well, Paul had a lot of reasons, according to the world system standards at the time that this was written, he had a lot of reasons to boast in the flesh, according to the world system standards. But what does Paul say in Philippians 3:3? He says, for we are the circumcision, which worship, this word for worshiping has the idea of serving, by the way, but which are serving God by the Spirit. And so I would translate it by the Spirit, and I would make Spirit here capitalized. In other words, referring to the Holy Spirit. So we are the circumcision which worship God by the Spirit and not rejoice, but are boasting in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Well, the world system wants you to have confidence in the flesh and your own ability. That's how do you get that confidence in the flesh? Well, you get good at following rules and standards. But we have something better in Christ. Now, I'm not going to go through all of this, but let me just drop down to verse 6 for time's sake. In Philippians 3:6, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And so concerning here is the idea of measured by zeal, persecuting the church. And so touching the righteousness. And so just touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Just measured by a righteousness by law, just having come to be blameless for myself. He uses an aorist middle participle of genemai. And so just having come to be blameless for myself by a quality of law. And so this is relative righteousness according to a law standard compared to others. This wouldn't be a righteousness before God, but Paul could have a quality of righteousness and his own strength by keeping a quality of law. Now he's going to say in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And so these he counted loss on account of the Christ. And so the word that he counted has the idea that that he's deemed, and he uses a perfect verb here when he says, and I have counted with the abiding result that I deem these things loss on account of Christ. And he uses a middle tense verb that he says, I've counted with the abiding result that I deem these things loss on account of Christ. And if I try and pull that middle in here for myself, this is what he's done. And so he uses this perfect middle indicative verb to say that he's counted or he's deemed these things with an abiding result. Now in verse 8, he's going to use the same word, but he uses a present tense, a present middle voice. And he says, yes, doubtless, and I count. Just I am counting, I am deeming all things loss. He says here, on account of the excellency of the knowledge. And it's the experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so, in other words, if these other things eclipse, if these other things distract, that potentially affects his experiential knowledge. And so he's counting all these things loss on account of the excellency of the experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's who he wants to serve. And he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them. And he says, I am counting and counting them for myself as rubbish, dung, that I may gain Christ. Now he's going to come back and we get these idea, come back to the concept of righteousness in verse 9. And he says, and be found in him. And so Paul, like all believers, is in Christ, but not all believers are always utilizing their position in Christ. And so Paul wants to be found in him. And he says, and to be found, or just to be found in him. It's a passive, subjunctive. To be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out from law. And not the law, but any quality of law. And so that his goal is to be, is to be found, the possibility to be found in him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is out from law, but that which is through faith of Christ. He says, the righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith. And that's found in him. That's where Paul wants to be. That's the righteousness that he's pursuing. That's his aim. Now he's going to tell you a couple things in verse 10. He says that I may know him. He's going to come back to this experientially knowing him. And so the just to experientially know him. And the power of his resurrection. And so the ability. Paul wants to know it now. He's not waiting for the rapture to find out some of the ability of the Lord's resurrection. He wants to experience and know it now. And so he wants to experience, and so that I'm to experience. We know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being, I would just say, while being made conformable unto his death. And just while being. This is something that's happening in present tense. And now remember, there's no resurrection without death. And so if we want to live resurrection life, we have to reckon his death as our death. And so it's in him that we've died to the sin nature. And as we put that into practice, we're being changed from one quality of glory into another quality of glory while we're being conformed into his death. His death becomes our death. His reality becomes our reality. His desires become our desires. And so that's what Paul has in mind, and that's his aim in pursuing positional righteousness to be found in him. Now, when we come back and we think of the world system, I just wanted to illustrate this. This is where I was trying to get, is, again, just showing the subtleties, the potential influence of the world system to distract or to eclipse things that we have in Christ. The world system can be an instrument that provides standards of how we or one could attempt to show their righteousness to others based on rule keeping. Based on rule keeping. And so at the time that the New Testament was written, circumcision became an issue for present tense salvation. And so circumcision and keeping law. It became a way, if you will, of showing one's righteousness by doing something. To show a righteousness by doing. The flesh wants to do. Let's just take a quick look in Acts to see that this issue was something there right from the early on. And so I won't develop Acts 15, but if you turn to Acts chapter 15, and we'll read verses 4 and 5. And so this is the context of Paul and Barnabas going up to Jerusalem. And so Acts 15:4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done associated with them. In verse 5, but there rose up a certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed. And so here we have some believing Jews, but they're having a hard time letting go of Judaism. They're having a hard time letting go of law keeping, embracing grace. And so we see, he says, saying that it is needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And so that was their recipe for present tense salvation, for present tense practice. Now, it's interesting, for time's sake, I'm not going to develop this fully, but if we'll get an idea over in Galatians in chapter 6. We see the Galatians were, many of the Galatians were involved in trying to demonstrate their righteousness to other believers. And so we'll pick that up in Galatians 6:12. It says, as many as desire to make a fair show, to look well, to look good, by the flesh, they constrain, or the idea of compel you to be circumcised. In other words, to keep rules, follow rules, to follow a quality of law, live by law. It says only so that they should not suffer persecution for the crosswork of Christ. And then he explains in verse 13, he says, for neither they themselves which are circumcised keep or guarding law, any quality of law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Now, verse 14 is really where I wanted to get, because here Paul is going to identify this standard as is related to the world system standard. Remember, Satan is an opportunist. And so at this point, we've moved into the dispensation of the grace of God. Circumcision and keeping law is no longer for the practice of a believer. In different dispensation, but Satan is an opportunist, and you see that this is for this particular group. This standard is used, and Paul says in verse 14, but may it never be that I should boast. So King James says that I should glory. The word glory is boast. He's not going to boast in the flesh. He's not going to boast about who he was as a Jew. And some of those things he mentioned over in Philippians chapter 3. And so he says, I may never be that I should boast except. And so here's the exception. In the cross. That's the idea of the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. In other words, Paul is saying those standards that aren't from God, those standards that come from the world system, those standards that come from the tradition of men or from others, I'm separated from those standards. And so that's what he's talking about. He has a different standard. And so he's going to boast in the cross work of Christ, from which that's the standard from God comes from. And he says, he's going to explain in verse 15, he says, for in Christ Jesus, talking about our position in Christ. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision is of any strength nor uncircumcision. In Christ, either one is of zero strength. Now, it may have be of strength in a particular group. If you were in a group of Judaizers, if you weren't circumcised, you might be a less of a Christian. In contrast, if you were a Jew and circumcised, you might be better. And when you think of the world system has standards. We can do that. We could set up some standards here that we could base on something. And the flesh might want to do it. We could say once a month we're going to wash feet as you come, you know, and we need volunteers. And you know what? The people that are here 12 times a year, once a month, perfect attendants that are here to wash feet as they come in the church, they can have a front row parking spot because of what they're doing. And the flesh might grab onto that, and somebody could feel really good about what they're doing. But that would be a standard that's not from God. That would be a righteousness that's doesn't relate to their righteousness in Christ. And so Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, circumcision is, neither circumcision is of any strength nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. A new creation. In other words, the ellipsis is of strength. That is of power. That does make a difference. That is the standard by which we should be focused on. And so in light of that, I'm skipping a couple dots, but I think that they still connect. Over in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 19. And Paul has been demonstrating that law is not for the Christian. You see that in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified out from the works of law, but through faith concerning Jesus Christ. Even we have believed into Jesus Christ that we might be justified out from faith in Christ and not out from the works of not the law, but law, any quality of law. Out from works of law, shall no flesh be justified, declared righteous. Now I'm going to drop down to verse 19 here. And so Paul is bringing some further explanation to the topic. And he says, for I, through not the law, but law. And the idea of, I think, a principle of faith is what I think he has in mind. But he says, for I, through law, died to law. So they're both anarthrists. So I through law died to law that I might live unto God. So that's first of all what he's looking at is the riches of grace. Now he says in verse 20, I am co-crucified with Christ. Comes back to a truth of all believers in Christ that when we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death. So we share with him in that work that he did on behalf of us that's been applied to us. And so Paul says, I am co-crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now he's talking about resurrection life. Because of that co-crucifixion, because of that co-death, there's a potential to live resurrection life. That resurrection life is life free from serving the sin nature. That's where law comes in. Law cannot do that. Law stimulates the sin nature. Law was put in place to kind of constrain the sin nature. But the cross work is taking care of that issue for us in Christ. And so he says, nevertheless, I live. Then he comes to the other side of it and he says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So now we're moving on to the Christian life. Resurrection life equals the ability to manifest eternal life. Eternal life is not going to be manifested through the sin nature. And so that's why this comes back to the importance of the cross work of the death. So we can get the resurrection life. That's not the end. That's just a part of the process. And now he says, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in flesh, I live by faith concerning the Son of God. Now faith, taking God at his word concerning the Son of God. And then he says, who loved me and gave himself on behalf of me. And so part of that faith here is looking at things related to those true truths. He loved me and he gave himself on behalf of me. Now in verse 21, he says, I do not set aside the grace of God. And I would translate it, ablative, the grace from. The word frustrate is literally, and I think my interlinear says set aside. It's just literally, I do not set aside. We all have it in Christ. We have all things that pertain unto life and godliness have been given to us. And so here Paul says, I do not set aside the grace from God. And then he explains, for if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died in vain. And the word vain here is the word for freely. And it just literally has the idea that he died needlessly if righteousness comes through law. Then Christ died without cause, without purpose, needlessly, freely. But Paul says he doesn't set aside the grace from God. He's going to live in his positional righteousness because that positional righteousness is needed. But the world system in its standards would encourage you to trust in the flesh, live by rules, live by laws. But we're not under law. We're under grace. And we can order every aspect of our life by grace. And just remember when you hear that grace principle is infinitely higher standard than law principle. And I think that's what a lot of people get confused with. And it's not lawlessness either. And so it's living right in the provisions of grace and valuing the riches of grace in Christ. And so just bringing that back to the world system is the world system is a potential distraction or eclipse to those things, to those riches of grace that we have in Christ. And so hopefully that's why I wanted to loop back and pick this up again is we're going to be moving into looking at the riches of grace in Christ, and that'll be coming soon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for these truths. And as we think about the righteousness we have in Christ, may that be that which we pursue and aim for, to be found in him, having that righteousness which is out from you. So we would thank you for this time and for these truths, and we pray that you continue to guide and direct in this week, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.